praise you. We thank you that we have the privilege and the honor of knowing the truth that has set us free. That, Lord God, we have come on this day to celebrate. But every day should be a celebration, oh God, for us. For Jesus is risen just as he said he would. Oh, Lord, how thankful we are to be your children, the sheep of your pasture, your chosen ones. Oh, Lord, the ones that you have cleansed and washed away the sins, justified, sanctified, and one day glorified. Oh, Lord, one day we'll see your face, and when we do, we will be like you. And we will be with you, oh, Lord, because you have risen from the dead forever and ever and ever and ever. Lord, I pray this morning that I do justice to the word that you have exalted above your very name, that you will enable me, Lord, to speak your truth perfectly and accurately and in any so way you decide. But Lord, as we come to the throne of grace, knowing where you're seated this morning, we just lift up Louise, oh Lord, a special prayer request who is suffering from MS. And Lord, we ask you by your mercy, by your grace, the healer of all diseases, we come to you and Lord, she's not eating and she's not talking, but God, she loves you. Right now, as our faith is united together in the Lord, the King of Kings, touch her, oh God. Touch her even now. And bless those in this service, oh Father, those that are listening live and those that are here that may not know you. Lord, that today is a day of their new beginning. We ask it in Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord one more time this morning, shall we? Good to see each and every one of you. If you'll do me the favor of turning in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 20, we're going to be there just for a little bit this morning. You know, the three greatest words ever spoken on this planet is that he is risen just as he said. Amen? I am so thankful for that. And that's why we're celebrating. See, we're celebrating because we know that there was a real cross and a real tomb and a real resurrection and a real Savior. Amen? We know all of those things. And we're so thankful as we look back because Jesus is not on the cross. As we look back this morning as how God gave us all a brand new beginning at one time in our lives. Amen? His mercies are still new each and every morning. How thankful I am that if you fall down, get trespasses and sins, that he'll pick you up and he'll cleanse you and give you a new beginning all over again. Amen? That's how grace never fails. God's love never fails. And this morning as we celebrate the resurrection, it's important to remember that, you know, the violence of Good Friday. And as so many of you I saw came here for communion, what a blessing it was, the stillness and the peace that was here in the chapel. But the violence of Good Friday is behind us, amen? And it's been behind us for 2,000 years. I'm so thankful that sin and death and hell, the grave and Satan, and especially our sin, is now as far as the east is from the west. If we remove the resurrection of Christ, everything we did this morning is empty and vain and pitiable. In other words, we should be pitied, amen, if Jesus has not risen from the dead. Here we are worshiping, singing to someone who's a dead man. We know that's not the case, though. But the world thinks that. I was reading this morning about that gentleman, just for a moment, that was the only article I read about the gentleman that carried the cross, that young boy, 19 years of age, and how he carried the cross from here to, I believe it was Washington, D.C., and how along the way, he said some people would stop and spit upon him. And I thought to myself, I didn't read the whole article, just a little bit. And I said to myself, nothing has changed in 2,000 years. They spit upon Jesus then, they spit upon the cross, and they spit upon it today. But you know what? It's the cross, the sins, where our sins were carried away. Amen? And I look at the violence there, you know, of Good Friday, thanking God that it's gone. And you know, if he had not risen from the dead, well, there'd be no reason to be here. There's no such thing as Christianity or the church. No such things as our salvation being real and true. I mean, our sins are not even forgiven if Jesus did not rise from the dead. But we know that for the last 2,000 years, There's just been an empty tomb. Amen? Amen. Amen. With all that being said this morning, you know, I ask the Lord every Resurrection Sunday, all these many, many years, three decades or whatnot now, and I say to myself, Lord, how do I come to you with a freshness to your people? And so the desire of my heart this morning is not to prove the resurrection. I don't have to prove it. Amen? It's a fact. It lives in our hearts. And you know, I told the Lord earlier as I was in prayer, and I said, Lord, I always get nervous at Easter. And he said, it's because of those mean sheep, isn't it, Bill? No. No. And it was like the Lord just quickened my heart. And he says, you're not alone. No, you're not alone. The one who defeated death and hell and the grave and Satan and our sins, the one who overcame the entire world. Guess what? He came up to this pulpit with me. He came through the door with you this morning. Amen. See, he is not only risen, he is here in our very midst this morning. I want to give you, if I can, a today word from heaven to the church. And that is, we know that Jesus died. We know that he rose again to give us all a new beginning. Now, his death, you know, 3 days have passed there on what we call Good Friday. On Friday, Jerusalem, of course, overflowing with maybe over a million people there. And now it's Sunday in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. And it's quiet. All the damage that man could have done has been done by them. You know, the spitting, the garrison, which is the 600 Roman soldiers, beating him, making the crown of thorns, covering him with a purple robe, putting a scepter in his hand, calling him Hail King of the Jews, mocking him, beating him, plucking out his beard, beating his face, ripping his back wide open. They did all that they could do. And all that the Roman soldiers 2,000 years ago, what they're doing today on Sunday, they're just waiting for another victim. And I said to myself, Lord, I'm so glad that we know the truth. We know that Barabbas, he's out there like us 2,000 years ago. He's celebrating his freedom. Judas, he's already killed himself, committed suicide. But you know, that was Friday. Today, what I want you to do, if you're in John 20, there at verse 1, he says, I want you to look this morning at the story of Mary Magdalene, just for a moment. It only recorded for us, actually, this where the risen Lord meets her at the empty tomb. We're only going to be there for a moment, but I want you to see it, beginning in verse 1, chapter 20. It says, and now on the first day of the week. Now, the first day of the week is today. It's a Sunday. Sunday is always the day of the new beginning. Christ rose from the dead on Sunday. And Mary Magdalene, remember her? The Lord cast out 7 demons from this poor woman. And it says, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, the stone had been taken away not to let Jesus out. I read that in an article in the paper the other day. I said, what? That's not to let him out? No. It was to let the world come in to see that the tomb was empty. And he says, and then she ran and she said to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, that would be John. And he said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Now listen carefully. The first person to come to the empty tomb was Mary Magdalene. She loved the Lord, but she came looking for Jesus, not the alive Jesus, not the resurrected Jesus. She came to look for the body of Jesus. Now, it says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple were going to the tomb. And so they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter. He came to the tomb first. And he stooping down and looking in, she saw the linen cloth lying there. And yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And when he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but watch this, but folded together in a place by itself. An empty tomb with the empty grave clothes. You know, I'm sure that you've heard the story that, or maybe even a teaching that, you know, why did Jesus, Why was that napkin that was upon his face, why was it away from where he lay and placed and folded together? And probably you've heard that sermon preached. Well, the reason that happened, they say, is because, you know, they said, whenever in those days, whenever the master of the table would get up, if he was going to return to the table, or if he was through, he would just wad up his napkin and put it there on the table saying, I'm finished, I'm not going to be back. But if it was folded, it meant he was going to come back again to eat. And so you've heard it preached to where they say, you know, the folded napkin means that Jesus is coming again. Listen, can I tell you something? That's a fable. Jesus is coming again, but that's a fable. That's not biblical. That's not in the Bible. And some of you going, oh, Bill, you just ruined it for me. I love that story. I've taught it to my children. I love you, but it's not there. Amen. Oh, come on, guys. Man, no. Mary, there at the tomb, man, and all that's going on. And, you know, she sees the body of the clean linen that Nicodemus had wrapped the Lord in. Remember when he placed him in a tomb where no one had ever lain. Do you know, if you look back, and if you're there in John, if you look back at verse 39 of chapter 19, you know, when Joseph of Arimathea, he came and so forth, it says in verse 40, or verse 39, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, who also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys and about 100 pounds. And they took the body of our Lord, they bound it in strips of linen with the spices as the custom was in that day. Listen, you know, when they saw that linen that had wrapped Jesus, it, you know, when they put the myrrh and the 100 pounds of all that oil and ointment and all of that on there, the linen actually became almost solid like glue. So what they saw was a shell of where Jesus had been, amen? And think of that. Somebody said the other day, they said, well, you know, there's no way that Jesus, he didn't really die. And I said, really? He didn't die? What happened? He said, he just kind of fell asleep. And then he woke up in the tomb from the cold air. And I said, well, that'll preach, you know. And I said, and he was wrapped in 100 pounds of ointment. Yeah, he was alive. No, Jesus died. Matter of fact, if you read Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, I am alive. He who was dead from the words of our Lord. He said, yes, I died. And look, we look at this, and there they come, and they see the linen cloths. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again from their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb now, Mary Magdalene. And look what she was doing. She was uncontrolled. She was sobbing. Her heart was literally breaking. She was weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down, looked into the tomb, and she saw what? Two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, well, because they've taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. You know, Mary is weeping because of an empty tomb. She's weeping because she wants to know where the body of Jesus is. You know, had two angels appeared to me and told me I would be on Daystar tomorrow. Do you understand? Yeah. And it didn't even faze her. You know, just where's Jesus? Where's my Lord? See, Mary loved Jesus whether he was alive or dead. That was her love for him. And look what happened now. And now when she had said this, she turned around, saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize or know that it was Jesus. There she was searching for the Lord, asking all these questions. She's weeping. But see, Mary didn't recognize the Lord out of her grief, maybe, but probably because she wasn't expecting to see a risen Savior. She just wanted the body. Now watch carefully. Jesus said to her, now a second time this question is going to be asked. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. You know something? I don't know that there's greater love from a woman to Christ found in the Bible as we see right here. She just says, listen, I just want him. Where is he? Where have you taken him? and if you will tell me, I will go, and then I will take him away. Do you think probably when she said that, it broke the heart of Jesus? I believe that it did. It so broke his heart because of the love. See, Mary believed Jesus to be dead. And you know what? Let's be fair with Mary for a moment. Mary was there at the cross when they crucified him. Mary was there and watched him hang upon the cross. She saw the Lord's body being taken down from the cross. She was there when Joseph of Arimathea came and claimed, asked Pilate for the body and claimed it and so forth. And the linen cloths and the myrrh and the 100 pounds of ointment, all this stuff. She was there when that occurred. Not only that, she was there at the tomb whenever the body of our Lord was placed there. And then Joseph and them, they rolled the big stone over the face of the door of the tomb. She was there. See, she believed Jesus dead. I pray that you don't. There's a lot of Christians today that believe that Jesus is dead to your hurt, dead to your pain, dead to your problems. I'm telling you, he is with you. He is with you even until the end of the age. Amen. Not only that, again, she wasn't looking for the risen Savior. And I want you to catch what Jesus did. Jesus said to her, what? Mary. It'd be no different than Jesus saying the same. Bill, Donna, Joyce, Ann, Rebecca, George, whatever. He said, Mary. I would have given anything to be there that moment when he spoke those words. And look what she did. She turned to him and spoke to him in Hebrew. And she said, Rabboni, meaning teacher. And Jesus said to her, Mary, do not cling to me. In other words, I'm not leaving right now. I get you. You know, you're probably squeezing him to death. You know what I'm saying? And he said, for I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken to her. Now listen, the moment that you hear the voice of the risen Savior, a new beginning begins. The moment that Mary heard the words, heard her voice, Mary, his voice, Mary, everything changed. Her new beginning began with just one word. You know, the Bible says in John 10:3, remember what Jesus said? He said, listen, he said, my sheep, he said, they hear my voice. They hear my voice. They'll not follow after a stranger. No. They hear my voice, and the sheep know his voice. Now, Mary was the first woman, the first person at the tomb. She was the first one to hear the voice of the risen Savior. She was the first one to see Jesus alive. She was the first to touch him. She clung to him. She was the first one, you could call it the first evangelist, if you will. She was the first to go. It says, go. Jesus said, you go and you tell everybody, tell the brethren, tell them all that I'm alive. Listen, you know, that is wisdom from God, isn't it? If you want to get the good news out, just tell a woman. Amen? You know what I'm saying? And God did that. Listen, now I want you to listen to me now. I know you know that story. You know it by heart. And I pray that it wasn't the doctrine of deadly familiarity. But let me say something to you this morning. Church, listen, we are in the 21st century. Amen? We are living in the last days. We cannot find Jesus, the risen Savior, where he is not. It's an impossibility. And Scripture exhorts us to look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. But where do we look? There's so many people today, and they mean well, and they're sincere, and they get all teary-eyed, and I don't blame them. But they go to the empty tomb. Jesus is not in the empty tomb. We can't go back there. It is a past fact. It is a past reality. They say, well, it's Christmas time. It's the manger. No. The manger doesn't save you. The manger doesn't have any saving power. No. That is a past historical fact. It is a divine truth. But that's history past. You say, well, Bill, it's the cross. Praise God for the blessed cross of Christ. Amen. Amen. But that is also a divine past. See, if we don't get away from the cross, meaning finding our Lord where he is, then we live in the past. And God says, why are you trying to turn my divine clock all the way back? No, loved one, listen to what A.W. Tozier said. He said, let the church place its major emphasis upon the cross, and there will be pessimism, gloom, and fruitless remorse. Let a sick man dying hugging a crucifix, and what do we have? We have two dead men in a bed. Neither of them can help one another. Now listen to me. The cross, the birth, these are divine facts. The birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. These are divine facts that need to be embedded in our heart. They're fundamental to Christianity. Amen? But more than that, the cross would mean absolutely nothing had not our Lord risen from the dead. In other words, it would just be a man who he was martyred. He just gave his life for what? For nothing. No, that is so important. So where do we look? Do we, of course, we remember our Savior's birth. And yes, we should always celebrate that. And yes, praise God for the cross. Oh, thank God, 10,000 times, 10,000 times, amen, for the cross of Christ. But you know, these divine truths are wonderful, but where do we place our emphasis today? Listen, Jesus is really alive. Jesus is really coming back for the church. We could be caught up today. Oh, would that bless the world? Amen? You know, listen, no, we have to go where Jesus is. Yes, we're his body. Yes, he lives in us, of course. But you know where he is? He's seated at the right hand of God. We have to go to the throne. That's where the resurrected Lord is. It says, the Bible teaches us, it says that Jesus, who's gone into heaven for us, and is at the right hand of God. Angels, authorities, powers have been made subject to him. 1 Peter 3:22. Oh, I'm so thankful that Jesus reigns over the seen and over the unseen world. But you know, I know that believers sometimes, they say, well, Bill, I love the Lord and I'm saved, but I just don't feel satisfied. I feel that my joy, even today, I'm going, tell me something that's going to get me going again. I feel that my joy sometimes, and maybe this morning, is artificial. It's not working for me. Then you know what you need to do? You need to find the Lord again. Wesley said this, when his heart grew cold, he said, I would plow in prayer, in fasting, until God reignited my heart again. You know, sometimes that's what we have to do. You see, Jesus really is alive. He really is for us. You know, you need to find the Lord. And you say, you know, well, Bill, where is he? Well, I'll tell you what, I hear the Lord calling his church, calling us back again, calling us to do his bidding again. Amen? Now listen, the Bible tells us in Colossians 3:1, it says, since you were raised with Christ, you want to find him? It says, okay, then seek or keep seeking those things which are above. Not heaven. We're not seeking heaven. We're not seeking angels. We're seeking the Lord Jesus. It says, seek those things which are above where Christ is. That's where he is, sitting at the right hand of God. When you go to that throne room, you can go 24/7. You can find your ever-present friend. You'll find the one who sticks closer than a brother. You'll find the one who is our healer, our Savior. Amen? You'll find the directions from God, the plan of God, the purpose of God for your life. Resurrection Sunday is not about, and I'm not trying to be critical, Easter bunnies, okay? I ran over 3 on the way up here. They had no eggs. You know, when I was a little boy, oh, I don't want to tell you that story. You'll start crying and weeping, and then you'll want me to take up an offering or something. And when I was a little boy, you know, about 4 or 5, I lived on the farm. And so I don't know how it happened, but I had captured a real bunny rabbit. And so my older brother, his name is Butch. Anybody with a name like Butch has to be mean, okay? And so Butch went and bought those little candy Easter eggs. And so he would put them like under the chair, under the couch, all over the house. And I would say, where are these coming from? And he would say, that's the Easter bunny. You captured the Easter bunny. I said, what? And I'm going, I can market this. I can get rich, you know. And so I'm going, I'm eating all this stuff. I'm making the bags and all the, and then my brother got the rabbit and he went, tchoo. Yep, killed him right there in front of me. I've never believed in the Easter rabbit since. He really did. He killed him. And I'm going, like I said, his name is Butch, okay? I don't know why I told you that story. Messed up my entire sermon. Okay, now listen to me. Resurrection Sunday is about where Jesus is right now. Amen. It's also, yes, it's about what Jesus did. In order to understand the resurrection, yes, we have to look back at the cross to see what was accomplished, what Jesus did when he said, it is finished. But loved one, Jesus is truly risen, and he is here in our midst. I want you to turn in your Bibles, and I want you to look in Romans with me. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And go to verse 23. Resurrection Sunday is about a new beginning. You know, if you read all of chapter 4 of Romans, it's a contrast there with the life of Abraham and how he was justified only by simple faith in God, not by circumcision or any of the things the Jews did. But listen to what happens in verse 23 here. Now watch. Now, is it not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, meaning the righteousness of God was imputed to Abraham? Now, but it's not written for him, just him alone. Look what it says. But it's written also for us, for every generation. Now watch this. It says, it shall be imputed to us who what? Believe. You have to believe in your heart. Believe in him, meaning God. And look what God did. God who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up. Why was Christ delivered up? You know it well. Because of or on account of our what? Offenses. Say it with me. Offenses. It's a dirty, horrible, filthy, vile word. Offenses. Our offenses. Lord, I pray that we get this now. Lifted up. He was delivered up. Why? Our offenses, our transgressions, our iniquities, our sins, if you will. But, and he was raised. Why? Because of our being declared righteous in the eyes of God. In other words, no longer guilty, just as if you had never sinned. It says for our justification. It means the word justified meaning to acquit, to no longer be guilty. And I say, oh God, that's what Jesus did on the cross. Now listen, here is a today word for every person on this planet. And it is this, Jesus was delivered up for the whole world, amen? He was delivered up, you know it, in the hands of sinful men. The word delivered up is a judicial term. It means that, you have been sentenced. You are a criminal, and you know what? We're giving you over to your punishment. Except his punishment was not only death, he took our sin, but it was our punishment, amen? And why did it happen? All because of our offenses. And I want to say something to you this morning. I think the reason that for an artificial celebration in a Christian's heart is they really don't understand offenses. They don't really understand sin. They don't know how vile and how filthy and how corrupt and ruinous sin is. Everything sin touches, it destroys. Did you know that? And when it says our offenses, I want to tell you, my heart breaks. Because I know what it's like to be a horrible sinner. I remember those days, and I thank God that I don't think about them. Amen? And I look back and I say, oh God, whenever we read that word, he was delivered up for our offenses, we should stop in our tracks. We should say, oh God, it was because of me and all that I did. A minute ago on the screen, these words flashed up there in Isaiah 53:5, and it says, but he, meaning the Messiah, meaning Jesus, this is prophecy. He says he was wounded, pierced, punished, if you will, on the cross. Why? For our transgressions. You know what a transgression is? A transgression is willful disobedience. A transgression says, you know what? I know that I'm not supposed to do it. I know that God said don't cross that line, but you know what? I'm going to do it anyway. Why? Because of iniquity. What does iniquity do? Iniquity is the thing in us that says, I want it and I'm going to get it no matter what. Sin just means, hey, I blew it. I missed the mark. I didn't mean to, you know, but Lord, transgressions and other things, that willful disobedience. So he was wounded for our transgressions, our offenses. He was bruised, here it is, crushed to death, literally, bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement or the discipline of for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Question, did Jesus die on the cross for any sin that he had ever committed? No, Jesus never sinned. He was a sinless, spotless Son of God. He took our sins. He died for what we've done. He suffered our punishment. He was delivered up for our offenses. Now listen carefully. I don't want you to ever forget the word offense. I want you to get that so into your heart this morning. And I promise you on Resurrection Sunday, tomorrow, today, and for the rest of your life, there'll be no artificial joy there. Because when we really see what offenses and sins and transgressions, what Jesus died for, we go, it will change our life. You see, the prophet Isaiah, when he prophesied and said, this is what's going to happen to the Messiah when he comes, the Jews couldn't get it. He said in Isaiah 52:14, he says this, he says, just as many were astonished, or the word is appalled, they were startled at you. So his visage, his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form, meaning his body, his form more than the sons of men. One version in the Bible reads it this way, he did not on the cross, see that text has to do with the cross. It says that he didn't even look human. Isaiah the prophet says, this verse of scripture should startle you. It should scare you. You should look at it and say, oh God, what does that mean? Did you know that that verse is deeper than Good Friday? You said, well, Bill, the reason he was like that was the Lord, it was because we just saw the film. We saw how he was beaten and scourged and all the things, and put upon the cross and his nail pierced and all of those things. No, no, loved one, yes, they did that. But see, Isaiah 52:14 is much deeper than that. Oh yeah, this scripture is much deeper than, you know what, they plucked out my beard, they spit upon my face, they nailed me to a cross. Because listen to me now, that's all that man could do to our Lord. He never opened his mouth. Of his own volition, he went to the cross. Amen? Are y'all with me? Now, with all that being said, when did Isaiah 52, when he was marred more than any other man, when did that occur? If you read the prophecy of Isaiah in context, it didn't occur whenever the Romans were beating him or they were ripping open his back. No, no. When he was literally marred before us, it happened in context, it says, while he was on the cross. So Bill, what are you trying to tell me? I'm telling you that Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 52:14, was fulfilled from 12 noon. Jesus was on the cross from 9 to 3. This one was fulfilled from 12 noon to 3 p.m. when what? Darkness covered the entire land. When Jesus was being made the sin of the world. God said, I cannot look upon it. I cannot look upon it. That's when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you read that in the Hebrew, in Psalm 22, or in the, it's a cry of an orphan. I've never been separated from you. Where are you? I can't find you. I don't see you. I don't feel you. And it's dark. We better never forget the word offense. Because that's why he was delivered up, not for his offenses, loved one. He was delivered up for our offenses. And there on the cross, those last 3 hours in that darkness, like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he, meaning God, for God, who made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin. Who knew no sin, sin. That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When Luther read that verse, you know what he said? Luther cried out and said, oh Lord, thou art my righteousness. I am thy sin. Listen to me now. Those 3 hours to understand the resurrection, what it means to us. We look at that cross, that time, that 12 noon to 3 p.m. Horrible darkness covering the face of the earth. And you know what Jesus or what God the Father did? He treated his son for you, for me, delivered up for our offenses. Why? He treated him as if Jesus had sinned all the sins of the world. He treated his own son as if he were the sinner. His dying for me, his dying for you. And in those 3 hours, listen to me now, the suffering that we'll never understand. No wonder Jesus there in the garden, oh, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. But not my will be done, but thy will be done. He goes there and he's on the cross and he's the prayer, the cry of that orphan there. And all of a sudden when that darkness comes, his suffering is so horrible that Jesus, his visage, his appearance, it does not even look human anymore. It's unrecognizable. You say, oh, Bill, no. Yes, loved one. Why? You know, see, we don't, that word sin, offense, iniquity, transgression. We should look and say, oh, God, he took that upon himself. All of our sin. See, if we looked upon the cross, we would say, what is that? And from noon to 3, we say, what is that? And you know what we would have to say? We would have to say, oh my God, that's sin. There's sin there. And it's marring him. It's disfiguring him because it's coming upon him. Listen to me. For the first time ever in the life of the sinless, spotless Son of God, he feels sin, not his sin, your sin, my sin. He feels what it means for a man to lie. Not only to lie, he feels every vile and filthy lie that every man or every man upon this planet, past, present, future, has ever done, was placed upon him. Are you following me this morning? When we think of the word offense and we think that he was delivered up for that, we better have a clear picture in our hearts or we will have artificial joy in our hearts. Oh no. When I look and I say, oh God, there he is. Like it says in Isaiah 53:6, the Lord, meaning God the Father, has laid upon him, upon Jesus, the iniquity of us all, meaning every person ever born that will ever be born, the sin of the entire world landed on the spotless Son of God. Listen to me. I think about this. I don't know how in the world to even describe it. In other words, it would be like, Jesus, you're getting ready to experience every person's sin. Though you have never, ever sinned, every person that has fornicated, every person that has ever committed adultery, every person who has murdered, every person who has lied, every thief, every person who has molested a little child, every woman that has been date raped, everything, all the molested, all the sin of the world, are you understand? And all of a sudden, it's coming upon our Lord, and he feels it. The addiction, the vile pornography, all the vile things that happens, he feels the deepest, darkest sins of all mankind. And God says, I'm putting them upon you. He was delivered up for our offense. And do you know what he does? He was delivered up for our offense, all of our sins, iniquities, and transgressions, and then he took them away from us. Amen. It says, look at it again, he was delivered up, why? On account of our offenses, our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities, our want to. I'll live any way I want to. I'll do anything I want to. And was raised, why? For our justification. In other words, something that we could never accomplish through our own human merit. In other words, it's like this. You know what justification is? I know I've told you 1,000 times, but think about it. Whenever you come to Christ, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Oh, you know what God does? He says, it's a legal position, a judicial decision. He says, oh, you know what? I declare you, since you've confessed my son as your Lord, as your Savior, since you want him to be the Lord of your life, I declare you justified in the courtroom of heaven, just as if you had never, ever sinned. All the charges against you are dropped. It's not like when you go to prison, you know, say you go to prison because you had 10 DWIs or whatever, and there you are, you get out 10 years later, 5 years, and you pay your debt. That's when you've been pardoned. No, justification is not pardoned. I pardon you. Justification is as though it never, ever, ever happened. And God of heaven, because of what Jesus did, not only on the cross, but when he walked out of that tomb, he says, because of that, I can declare anyone who comes to me, I will impute to you the perfect, spotless, sinless record of my son, Jesus Christ. And I go, oh God, that's what the resurrection is all about. See, when Jesus died and he rose from the dead, you know what God the Father said? He said, I accept your sacrifice. I accept the atonement for all the sins of the world. Every one of them. Therefore, anyone who comes to me, comes to Christ, they are now set free and their sins or their offenses are forgiven. 1 John 3:5 says, and you know that he was manifested, meaning Jesus, to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. But not just our sins. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He took them all away on the cross. Listen to me now. When Jesus died, you died. When Jesus was buried, you were buried. When Jesus was raised, Christian, you were raised. When Jesus ascended, you ascended with him. When Jesus was seated, Ephesians 2:6, you were seated with Christ in heavenly places. That is our legal position right now, right this moment. You see, why? Because of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. But with the resurrection, we are co-heirs of Christ. We've overcome the world, amen? We have everything going for us. Now listen, I'll tell you, a today word is this, is that, you know what? Start living like you're justified. Why are you living a defeated life like you're not justified? Listen, How can we who say, well, I'm defeated. You're what? Defeated? No. There's not one moment in your life, believer, that you can be defeated if the risen Christ is living in your heart and if your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. You'll never be defeated. No, my position, I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ right now. He's just waiting for me to get there. You understand? Yes, and so are you. I look and I say, oh God, you are so good. My sin's been paid for. Hell can never touch me. Death will never hold me. And one day when I see him, I will be like him. Amen. Oh, and I say, God, I'll close my eyes in death and it's nothing more than the beginning of everlasting life. Listen, forever and ever and ever. Jesus is alive. He's here. Jesus spoke one word that changed a woman forever. All he said was, Mary. She turned immediately. She knew his voice. Oh, how wonderful that day, that new beginning that was given to her. Do you know the Lord? You that are listening live this morning, do you know the Lord? Have you ever asked Jesus to come and be the Lord of your life? You know, he loves you. He took your offenses, but you know what? You have to come to him. He wants to give you that new beginning. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5:22, it says, in Adam, that's Adam and Eve, okay? In Adam, all die. That's a true word. He says, but in Christ, all shall be made alive. You see, if you don't know Jesus this morning, listen to me. You're in Adam, like the Adams family. Sorry, but that's where you are. You understand? You're in Adam. He's the federal head of the human race. He blew it all for us. He sinned for everyone. That's why we're born sinners. That's why you don't have to teach a little baby, you have to teach them not to lie because they can lie. Why? It's their nature. We're from Adam. Well, you have to get over out of the Adams family. You have to get over into Christ. And then you have a new beginning. See, you can't help that you were born into the Adams in Adam. You can't help it. That was your first birth. Can't, no way around it. You can't help it. But you don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay there at all. Jesus died and rose again to give you a new beginning. And that offer still stands. Listen very carefully. One day, if you don't know Christ, your life, it's going to end. And you will face eternity. Every person will face that. You know, the thing is, how will you face it? Jesus said in John 3:7, he said, you must be born again. You must be born again, or you can't see the kingdom of heaven. There's not another option. You know, the one who took your offense died your death. You can come now to the Lord this morning, or you will regret it for all eternity. Eternity never ends. It'll be forever and ever and ever. The Bible tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, born from above, anyone in Christ, new creation, it's a new beginning. All things are new. It says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. We say, well, Bill, I've been divorced so many times. No, no, no. You think that's a big deal for God? There was a woman at the well in John chapter 4. She was married 5 times and divorced 5 times and now was living with an old boy. Jesus showed up, said, oh, woman, would you draw me some water? Well, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. What are you talking to me for? He said, oh, if you knew who it was, you would ask me for living water and I would give it unto you. Oh, but I've got a problem, you know, Bill, da, 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 you know. Well, like what, the woman caught in adultery in John 8? What did Jesus say when they caught her, drug her out? She was in the very act of adultery. They captured her, brought her to Jesus, threw her down in front of him, and they said, the word of God, the law of Moses says, stone her. Jesus, what do you say? Jesus sat down, started writing in the sand. It says that they left from the oldest to the youngest. They got out of there. He was probably writing their sins, you understand? Where were you last night? Let me tell you. The woman looked at him and said, Lord, he just said, listen, where are your accusers? I'm not accusing you. Go and sin no more. God gave the woman at the well a new beginning. He gave the woman and John a new beginning. And you know what? He will give you a new beginning. Some of you believers this morning, I'm telling you, you need a new beginning again. You're so hurt or wounded or locked into some kind of sin. And Jesus said, listen, I died for that. Why are you trying to reclaim what I died for? Why are you trying to take it off the cross? No, no, no. I paid for that. You come to me. I'll clean you up and I will change your life. Jesus simply said, Mary. And he's speaking to every heart now. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. As Lord, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. Father, the first thing I do, I speak to Christians, those that love you, those that may be in trouble though, those that are going, Bill, I am in trouble. I do need a new beginning. I'm in bondage to this or I'm in bondage to that. Today you can start all over because of the grace of God, the goodness of God, and the blood of Jesus Christ. If that's you, Christian, I'm speaking to Christians. If that's you, you say, Bill, I want that new beginning. And all I'm asking you to do is every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Christian, lift your hand and say, Bill, that's me. Yes, God bless you. Yes, yes. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I see that. God bless you. New beginnings. A new day. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The Lord would say to you, walk now in that newness of life that I've purchased for you, that I bought for you. Repent of the sin. Turn away from it. New beginnings waiting for you. And if you're here this morning now and you don't know Christ, meaning you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. I'm a CNE Christian. I come to church on Easter and I come to church on Christmas. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm going to say, are you born from above? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Are you following him? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know if you died tonight that you would be in heaven? If you don't know that, come to Christ. Come to him right now. He has a new beginning for you. If that's you, just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to be a Christian. God bless you. I see that hand. That's right. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I don't want to leave here without knowing that. Last call. God's calling you. Don't pass up this opportunity. Anyone else before we pray? God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else? Quickly. Let the Holy Spirit have his way. You can't clean yourself up. Only God can do it. Anyone else before I pray now? Those who lifted their hands to have Jesus as their Lord, you pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me out. Say, Father, I know you love me. I know you paid for my offenses, my sins, my transgressions, my iniquities. Forgive me, Lord. Be the Lord of my life. So this very moment, I confess Jesus as Lord in my heart. I believe that you raised him from the dead. Now be the Lord of my life forever. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Let's thank the Lord this morning, shall we? Let's stand to our feet. We're going to close out with a song here. And you that lifted their hands, listen, we have a booklet called Welcome to the Family of God. Please don't leave here without that booklet. There'll be people down at the altar that'll pray with you. You are listening live. If you prayed that prayer, just send me an email along with your address to info@loveneverfails.com, and that booklet will be mailed out to you tomorrow. I love you with all my heart. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. And when you walk out of here this morning, you don't walk out defeated. You walk out with the King of Kings and the resurrected Lord living and reigning and ruling in your hearts forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.